Mr. A.T., I'm glad you've chosen to join us today. And my commitment is to preach sermons that are based on God's Word and sermons that are very practical. I believe the Bible is the most relevant book in the world. So open up your Bible now, and I pray God will speak to you in today's message.
Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John expressly says that he is writing this book so that people can read it. And as people read it, they will realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And seeing that, they would believe and have life in His name. Now, he says there are many signs, and that's the word he uses for miracles, because the sign points to Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah. So he says there are many signs that Jesus did that he does not record. But he says these have been written, these signs he recorded, and there are 8 miracles, including the resurrection of Jesus, 8 signs that Jesus does of the 35 we have recorded in Scripture of all the Gospels. John chooses 8. And he says, these 8 particularly show that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so as we look at these miracles, these signs, we need to ask ourselves, what is it about this sign that particularly points to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God? Because the whole purpose is to behold Jesus, to see Jesus. John lifts up Jesus and his divinity as no other gospel writer does. And today we are going to see just such a miracle in the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 gospels. Only miracle Jesus did that every gospel records. So if we're going to see what John thought was significant about this miracle, I think what we need to do is to compare all the different accounts of this miracle in the other gospels and see what John says is different. What does he bring out that the others don't bring out? This will help us, I think, understand what he thought was significant. So now you don't have the luxury of putting all 4 Gospels side by side and looking at this miracle and saying, okay, now what does John say that Mark and Luke and Matthew don't say? But I've done that for you today, and I'm going to bring that out. Because I think as we see what John brings up, what he emphasizes that the other Gospel writers do not emphasize about this same miracle shows us the significance that John has for us. Now, in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I read, beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. All right, here we have a picture of the Sea of Galilee. Many writers believe that Jesus was going to Bethsaida of Julius. So he went across over to here. He left because the people had so gathered over here that he needed rest. So he took his disciples and they went over here. But what we're going to see is the people came over and found him. They wanted to see him again. So a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" Now this he was saying to test him, for he knew himself what he was intended to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these with so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. You may be seated. And may God bless the reading and hearing and most of all, the obeying of his word. Now here we have the situation of the miracle given to us in verses 1 through 4. As I said, they had crossed over to the other side for the purpose of getting away and getting some rest. But the people aren't willing to let Jesus have rest. And so they follow him over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's not because they believed he was the Son of God. It's because they believed he was a miracle worker. They had seen him do miracles, and people are drawn toward the sensational, toward the extraordinary. And so they wanted to see more miracles, as you and I probably would have as well, right? I mean, that's why these guys that claim to do these healings can fill stadiums, because people want to see the fantastic. They want to see that which is spectacular. And so they followed Jesus because he was a miracle worker, not because they believed he was the Christ, the Messiah. Now, John tells us that it was the Passover, verse 4. Now, that's the first hint we have about the significance that John is placing on this miracle. None of the other gospel writers mention it was the Passover. Now, you remember the Passover was when the Israelites celebrated their redemption from the Egyptian Pharaoh, when God, through Moses, led them out of their bondage to Pharaoh, remember? And as a result of that, they were wandering in the wilderness. So the Passover was a time when God said the angel of death is going to pass through the land, and he's going to kill every firstborn male in beast and family. But there's only one way you can escape this judgment. If you will take the blood of a goat and put it over the doorpost, on the doorpost and over the door, then when the death angel comes through, he will pass over and you'll be spared. And then, as you know, Pharaoh experienced the death of his first son and in anguish, he as well as the other Egyptians said, "Leave, please get out. We don't want you here anymore. It'd be a blessing to have you gone." And they were so anxious to have them leave, they even gave them their precious jewels and medals. And it says the Israelites plundered them because they were so happy to get rid of them. Well, this is what the Passover remembered, and they celebrated it every year. And they would read these scriptures as they would celebrate it. And so John's telling us, okay, now, there is a significance in this miracle that has to do with the Passover. And Moses leading the Hebrews out of Egypt into the wilderness. Now let's look at the need in verses 5 through 7. The people had become hungry. They were out. They had been following Jesus evidently for a day or two, and they had not eaten anything. Now there were no McDonald's that he could send them to grab them something to eat. He didn't say, "Okay, we're going to have a supper break, take a couple of hours, go out and get something to eat and come back." Were not restaurants everywhere that he could do that. And so they were hungry. They needed. Some translations indicate they were at the point of fainting. They were so hungry. And so Jesus asked Philip a question. Now, Jesus already knows what he's going to do, but I think he asked Philip this question because he wants Philip to realize how impossible the situation is. And so he said, Philip, where can we get bread to feed all these people? And Philip says, Lord, if we even spent 200 days' wages, and that's what a denarius was, one day's wages, which in our day and time would be around over $11,000. He said, even if we spent $11,000 on bread, it wouldn't be enough for everybody just to have a bite. In other words, it's an impossible situation. Now here we have our second hint. Only John mentions the question that Jesus asked Philip. None of the other gospel writers mention that question at all. And so what's significant about that question? Notice the emphasis on bread. Buying bread. Where can we get bread? Where can we feed all these people? Not where can we get fish, but where can we buy bread so all these people may eat? I think he wants Philip and the disciples to realize how impossible the situation is. Because God just begins to work when the situation becomes humanly impossible. Remember, problems are only platforms to see God do the miraculous. Obstacles are only opportunities to see God work. So when you're faced with what appears to be an impossible situation, don't get in despair. Get excited. Because you're right on the verge of where God's going to work. Instead of getting down in the dumps and overwhelmed saying, praise God, this is humanly impossible. Now, God, you got to work. And I'll see your hand working. This is your territory. This is where you love to work, is in the area of the human impossibility. And so he brought up the need. And he is emphasizing the bread. In fact, Jesus and John mentions bread five times in this passage. All right, so what's the significance now? Here's what we have. We have the significance of the Passover, and we have the significance of bread. As they were reading the account, they read about Moses leading the Hebrews out of Egypt into the wilderness. And you remember what happened after they got in the wilderness a couple of days? Didn't have anything to eat. And so what did Moses do? He prayed to God. And what did God send? Bread from heaven. I think John wants us to say, okay, now, Passover, bread. That's important. Keep that in mind. All right, here we have the sign itself. All right, did you see the significance of it? Passover and bread. All right, the sign. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. Likewise, also the fish. I really love these next few words. As much as they wanted, and they were filled. Hallelujah. Oh, I mean, this was a buffet, folks. This was a buffet. All they wanted. First recorded buffet we have in history, right here. All you want. Until they were filled. You know what? One of the secret fears I have when I go to a restaurant, my wife will tell you this, that I'm going to pay a bunch of money and I'm not going to be full when I leave. If you ever eat in one of these what I call yuppie restaurants, man, they got this plate. And they have a big old plate and have about three little items on there. And you think, what? There's more space than it is food on this plate. And they always charge you a load of money for those things. You think, what? But not with this situation, buddy. As much as they wanted. And when they were filled. Now, there were probably easily 15 to 25,000 people. There were 5,000 men. Probably the wives came, so that's another 5,000. One or two kids, that's another 10,000. Three kids, 15,000. So probably easily between 15 and 25,000 people in this miracle. And Jesus takes the bread, He thanks God for it, and he begins to break it up. And it just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. In fact, when they're finished, what do? They fill up 12 baskets full. Now, the Greek language had two different words for baskets, okay? One was for the small basket, you know, kind of like you would use to take up an offering. The other was for a 50-gallon basket, like a 50-gallon trash can, right? One that was big enough for a man to get inside of. You remember when Paul got in trouble at Damascus, they had to let him over the wall of Damascus down in a basket? That's that big basket. Well, which one of these words do you think is used for these 12 baskets full? The big one. The big one. Now, notice the fish wasn't left over because it wouldn't keep. But 12 baskets, huge baskets full of bread left over after everybody, 15,000 to 25,000 people, got all they wanted to eat. They were satisfied. And 12 baskets left over. God never just gives enough. He always supplies more than what we need. Now notice the response that the crowd gave. Therefore, when the people saw the sign, the miracle which he had performed, what? Bringing bread down and feeding them bread. They said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. They immediately, when Jesus fed them this bread, their minds were already focused on the Passover and Moses and the wilderness and manna. And when this bread came, they immediately said, whoa, this is the prophet. This is the one Moses has spoken to us about. John alone gives the response of the crowd. None of the other gospel writers even mention it. But they want to make him king because they are convinced this is the one. This is the prophet Messiah we've been waiting for. You see, Deuteronomy, Moses spoke about one whom God would send like him that would lead the people. Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. And again, Deuteronomy 18, 17 and 18. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among the countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded. Now the Jewish people had been waiting since that day for God to send that prophet like Moses, the one who would be God's spokesman. And they saw this prophet as the coming Messiah, the king that would come and set them free from Roman bondage. And they also, in their tradition, said that this prophet would feed them bread from heaven, like Moses had done. And so they immediately conclude, Jesus is this prophet. Jesus is this king. And so what do? They want to make him king. They immediately try to make him king. So the sign points to the truth that Jesus is that long-awaited prophet Messiah. This is it. You're right. They got that part right. But the part the people got wrong was what kind of Messiah he was going to be. What kind of Messiah did they want? They wanted a political king. They wanted a warrior to come and overthrow the Roman government and set them free. They wanted that political Messiah. And Jesus, no, I am not that this time. I'm coming as a suffering servant this time. My kingdom is not of this world at this time. And so when Jesus saw they were going to force him to be king, he withdrew. It wasn't time. They would have forced him and would have caused such an uproar among the Jewish establishment that they would have crucified him right then. And it wasn't his time. Wasn't time yet. Wasn't time. And so he pulls himself away from them. And will not let them make him king by force. Now, Jesus correctly applied this truth about him being the prophet, that he was the only true prophet. But he also went further and said that he was not only the prophet, but he was the manna that came from heaven. Now, you've heard me say that the Old Testament is packed. It is filled with types for Christ, foreshadows of Christ. Christ is throughout the Old Testament. Over and over again, if you have eyes to see, you can see Jesus in the Old Testament. Well, one of the types, one of the foreshadows of Jesus was the manna that God gave the Hebrews in the wilderness. And Jesus is pointing to that when he says to them that he is the true bread from heaven. That he is the true bread. Listen to what he says there, beginning in verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the bread out of heaven, truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, has given, notice, past tense, but it is my Father who gives, present tense, who is giving you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then he said to them, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is saying, hey guys, y'all thinking about Moses? You're thinking about the prophet that's going to come? You're thinking about the manna? You don't need to think any further. I am the prophet, but I am also the true bread that God has sent out of heaven. Now, I think if we're going to really appreciate this type, this foreshadow of Jesus, I want to draw for you some parallels between the Old Testament manna and the true manna from heaven, Jesus. And I think in seeing this, we will see the richness of this type, this foreshadow of Jesus. First, the manna revealed God's glory. The manna revealed God's glory. You remember they were hungry. They had been traveling and eating all the food they'd taken out of Egypt. They didn't have anything to eat. They were complaining. And so Moses talks to God. And look in verse 7 of Exodus 16. In the morning, Moses says, you will see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, okay, God's heard your grumbling. In the morning, you're going to see his glory. He is going to rain down something from heaven that is going to mystify you. It is going to boggle your minds. But God is going to reveal his glory in the manna that he's going to send. What about the true manna from heaven? Jesus. Does he bring glory to God? What do we read over in John 1:14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, what? His glory. We beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So just as the Old Testament manna revealed the glory of God, Jesus, even more so the true manna, reveals the glory of God. Second parallel, the manna came down from heaven. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." And they would go out in the mornings and it would be covering the ground. It had come down and it was covering the ground. They didn't know what it was. What's this? That's what manna means. What's this? They didn't know what it was. But if it didn't gather it, when the sun came up, it would be gone. It was amazing. This was perfect food too. Man, it was perfect. Had every nutrient they needed to be healthy. I mean, if somebody could make this stuff, they could make billions. I mean, perfect food. But it came down from heaven. What did Jesus say about the true manna? Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," remember, pay close attention, "I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." What's Jesus saying? I came from heaven, folks. Heaven is my origin. I am heavenly. I've come down and taken on humanity. In no less than 10 times in this sixth chapter does Jesus use the phrase, and is the phrase used by John, out of heaven. Out of heaven. The bread that's come down out of heaven. Out of heaven. John wants us to make no mistake, Jesus is not purely man, but he is God-man. His origin is not on earth. He did not begin in Bethlehem on that manger on that morning, but he has existed from eternity. He came down from heaven, took on humanity, and walked with us. Third truth, the manna was a free gift. Verse 15 in Exodus 16. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" That's manna. "For they did not know what it was." And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Now, did they deserve this bread? I mean, because they were such a good people and they'd been so obedient to God and they had so honored and worshiped God that he said, "I'm going to reward you with some bread." Was that what was going on? No, they were a grumbling group. They were sour. They were just complaining. God gave them this manna as a gift, totally undeserved. The true manna from heaven is a gift as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Notice also in verse 32 in our passage, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who is giving you the true bread out of heaven." True bread gives. That tells me that Jesus is a gift. We don't deserve it. Mm-mm. We can't earn it. We hadn't done anything to be able to claim hold and say, "Well, he should have done this." No, no. God freely gave Jesus. He was not under compulsion. He did not have to do it. It did not make him more God. He did it totally out of his free love, his volition. He wanted to do it. He wanted to give the true bread out of heaven. Next parallel, number 4. The manna was sufficient for all. Here again, I like this. I like this. Look at what it says. When they measured it with the omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. In other words, no take homes. He who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Nobody went home hungry. Nobody came and lacked and said, "Well, you know, it wasn't enough manna for me today." Oh, no. No matter if they gathered a lot or they gathered a little, it was sufficient. There was plenty. Sufficient for me, perhaps as many as 3 million people who came out of Egypt. 3 million. One time I kind of just had a little more time on my hands than I needed, and so I started trying to figure out how much manna would it take to feed 3 million people. And I forget what I came up with. I came up with something like over 100 railroad boxcars full of manna. I mean, if you take an omer, which is 9.5 cups, multiply that times 3 million, and it gives you an idea of one meal, one morning, how much was needed. It was sufficient for everyone. They all had as much to eat as they wanted. There was absolutely no lack. What about the true bread? The true manna. It is also completely sufficient. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone, eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." There is no limited quantities here. I got an email from Westminster Bookstore, Seminary Bookstore yesterday, and they had this special. You could buy this ESV Bible like we have back, and we give out for $1 a piece. I said, "That's a good deal." I was going to get enough for every one of you to have one. So I went on the site to click in, and you know what it said? Sold out. That's the history of my life. So I looked a little closer, and it said, limited quantities. Jesus doesn't say limited manna from heaven. There is not a limit. The atonement is never a matter of sufficiency. It is sufficient for all who will come to Christ in faith. The atonement is only limited by man's response of unbelief. Never by God. It's sufficient. It's there for any and everyone. Look at what he says. "And if anyone eats of this bread," anyone, that's no limit to that. Anyone. Right? "I give life for the world." The world, all those outside of Jerusalem, the world outside Jerusalem, anyone who will take and come and receive the bread of life, who will receive the true manna unto themselves by faith, will live. It's sufficient for as many who will come. The fifth parallel. The true manna gave life. Now in the Old Testament, if God hadn't provided that manna in the wilderness, you know what would have happened? Those folks would have starved to death. It was a necessity. They had to have it to live. Physical life. But what Jesus tells us about the true manna is it is necessary for spiritual life. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." They died physically. They wore out and they died. "But this bread, which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die," spiritual death, not die spiritually. He says, my manna, the true manna, is a spiritually life-giving bread. And if you will eat of that, if you will eat of me, you will never die spiritually, but you will live forever. There will be no end. And the sixth parallel, the manna had to be personally received. Now they went out and gathered every day. If they gathered too much, you know what happened to it? It bred worms. It went sour. Because God said, "I want you to trust me every day. I don't want you to go and say, 'Well, I'm going to get enough for tomorrow too in case it doesn't show up tomorrow morning.'" No. He said, "I want you to trust me every day." Every day. Except on Friday, I'm going to make it last 2 days. So on Friday, get Saturdays, because I'm not going to bring it on the Sabbath. That's a rest day. So I'm going to give you an extra amount on Friday, you get enough for 2 days and it won't spoil on that day. Now, they had a miracle just going on right in front of their eyes every day. But you know, it didn't do them any good to gather it and put it in the baskets and bring it in. They could bake it. They could boil it. I mean, there's all kind of ways they could fix it. You imagine going home and saying, honey, what's for supper tonight? Manna. Next day, honey, what's for supper tonight? Manna. But it's going to be baked tonight. Oh, good. That's my favorite way. Oh, it's going to be boiled. Manna. Ladies, it'd make it easy to fill out your shopping list, wouldn't it? Manna. But it was good. But you know, it didn't do any good if they didn't eat it. They had to eat it. They had to personally receive it into themselves before it did any good. Before it gave the life-giving quality, they had to consume it. Jesus must be personally received. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Doesn't do any good to come to church, hear Jesus preached every week. Doesn't do any good to read your Bible, learn everything you can learn about Jesus. That's just gathering the manna. That's all that is. That's just gathering it. Don't do you a bit of good as long as it just sits in that bowl. You have got to personally, Mom and Daddy can't do it for you. You've got to personally receive the true manna. He who beholds and believes, who place their trust, their personal trust in Jesus as their Savior. You have got to personally, each person has got to personally partake of the bread of life. ABC News, on their evening news several years ago, reported about an unusual work of modern art. It was a chair affixed to a 12-gauge shotgun. And to appreciate this art, you had to sit in the chair with the shotgun barrel staring you in the face. Now, this shotgun was on a timer to go off at an undetermined time sometime in the next 100 years. Amazingly, people stood in line to sit in that chair and stare at that shotgun barrel loaded, just hoping the timer didn't go off in their minute in that chair. Now, people who would never think of taking that kind of ridiculous chance are doing something much more dangerous than that, thinking they can sin and get by with it. Thinking they, well, I'll just take Jesus as my Lord tomorrow, next week, after I've done the things I want to do. Then I'll get serious with Jesus. You know that doesn't work, don't you? Very likely one of us, well, not very likely, but it is a possibility. One of us in here today may be in a funeral home tomorrow. You've heard me say it before. You can go to funeral homes all over this city, and people in there today didn't think yesterday this time they were going to be there. But they're there. They're there. Will you receive the true manna? Will you behold and believe, taking Jesus into your innermost being, trusting what He's accomplished for your salvation, surrendering to His Lordship in your life? Jesus, I give you all that I am, and I receive all that you are unto myself. Let's pray.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.